Well, good morning, everyone. We, of course, when we draw close to the end of a year and start a new year, it's often a time where we reflect upon progress and things of that nature. And as you can see, our lesson is entitled Increase Our Faith. And Craig has read Luke chapter 17 and verse 5, where that is taken from. And I hope that all of us have a desire to increase our faith. And that's something that God wants of each and every one of us, to be growing spiritually. And in our study of 1 Corinthians, Paul rebuked the brethren. If you look at chapter 3, and remember back in chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, he says they weren't maturing. They were not growing. And so he was rebuking them for that. So their thinking, as he says, was carnal. And what that means, it was very temporal. It was governed by the way that man thinks instead of the way that God thinks and the way that God has revealed to us. So what we want to do is we want to consider this idea of growing spiritually and increasing our faith. So we want to talk about, well, what does that mean and how do we go about doing that? What is faith and how do I increase it? And I think that all of us will understand that this is something that we will spend our lifetime doing, but it is something that we must do. We must maintain it. And so we're going to look at a number of different things with regards to our faith. But I hope that our lesson this morning will be a benefit to each and every one of us. We're going to begin in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. And as I was even looking at this verse again, it's a verse that is very rich. It's very deep. It is, as I was reading, one author said, it's the Bible's definition of faith. And so we want to kind of dissect this a little bit and understand what faith is. What is faith? Well, the first thing is that it is the substance or some versions translate this, the assurance. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So depending on what version you are using, you may have thoughts. And what's very interesting is I like the King James Version translating this substance, because sub is under. And what this means is that faith is the substructure or foundation of the things that you hope for. So I kind of put it that way to kind of illustrate that. You may have a marginal note that says the ground or confidence. The ground or confidence. And so what we're looking at is when we think about what is faith? Faith is our strong belief upon which we build our lives. And that is something that your faith is not my faith. We're not talking about, as the Bible talks about, to earnestly contend for the faith. We're talking about my conviction and my belief in the things of God. So your faith is the support structure, if you would. It upholds what you expect to happen, what you anticipate to happen, which is what we're thinking about when we think about hope. And we have a complete confidence in this. And so you can understand that if our faith is wavering, we might say, or it's not as it should to be, then what is our substructure, what kind of ground or foundation do we have for what we hope for? Well, it wavers, and so we may not have an assurance of the things that we hope for. We might be actually struggling with this. We might be wavering in our faith with regards to the things that we hope for. Now, hope in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4, there's only one hope of your calling. So we're talking about spiritual hope. We're not talking about how I hope I get this or I hope I get that. When he talks about the things that we hope for, we're talking about the very promises of God. And our faith supports that. It's the very foundation of all that we anticipate based upon the promises of God. Do you see how important it is that be solid? Because if that's not on solid ground, then our hope, and we're going to maybe doubt the promises of God. We're going to be, I'm not so sure that I can believe that it's going to be worth it all. We might choose to think carnally, like he said the Corinthians were doing. He says, I can't talk to you about important things because you are yet carnal. You're not maturing. And so faith is a progressive thing, but the first thing is to understand that it is the foundation. It is the support. It's like in a house you have your subfloor. Before you put everything down on top of that, you have your very foundation. And before that, you build on the foundation, and Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. But your faith then has to be something that is going to support what you hope for. And as I said, there's only one hope. And unfortunately, religiously, there are those that would have, well, I hope for this religiously, and I hope for that religiously, but there's only one hope. And so we're looking at the things and the very things that God himself has promised. Now, the second part of this is, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. And some of your versions, I have it there, uses the word the conviction, the word conviction. The King James, New King James says evidence. The ESV and the New American Standard translates that conviction. Well, what is he saying? He's saying faith is the proof or the evidence of things not seen. And this is where it becomes very challenging. And depending on how you're looking at this and you're thinking about faith along with me, a lot of times my brain starts thinking about how faith is the very evidence that people will say and look and say, well, how are you able to deal with this? And you say, well, it's my faith and my trust in God. And so the way you conduct your life is a proof. But I don't know that that's the way he's using that here. But faith is the evidence, he says, and the way he's using it is he says it's the evidence of things not seen. So faith is the conviction, and conviction is defined as, and we're going to look at how, let me go ahead and put it up there so you can be reading through that, but I'll emphasize that in a minute. But we're talking about our conviction of things that we don't see. So when we think about conviction, we think about, again, how strongly we believe in something. So he puts it this way, theras, he's defining the Greek word here, for the evidence or the conviction. He says the conviction that God exists and is the creator and ruler of all things, the provider and bestower of eternal salvation through Christ. Now, if we're talking about conviction relating to Christ, it's a strong and welcome conviction or belief that Jesus is the Messiah through whom we obtain eternal salvation in the kingdom of God. And so this idea of conviction, and Webster defines this as the state of being convinced. So faith is the ground, the foundation, the support of things that you hope for. It is the evidence or conviction of things that are not seen. It is the state you are convinced of the things that are not seen. And so the stronger your faith, how clearer will be the things that you cannot see. And I heard my dad preach many times, and he would use the term the eye of faith. Your faith being able to see the things that are not seen. And so a strong belief, we want to emphasize, and notice the state of being convinced, a strong belief, because we see, and as we will see in a few minutes, not everyone has a strong belief, and therefore their faith is weak. It's not a strong faith, it is a weak faith. And yet James chapter 1 and verse 5 says, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. And so that's why we have to make up our mind and be convinced. We have to be convinced. So as Hebrews chapter 1 and 11 verse 1 points out, we have to strongly believe in what we cannot see, or even things that we have not seen. And by that, I'm thinking of, say, the resurrection. I didn't see the resurrected Christ, did you? Now, we think about unseen as in the unseen realm, and God is a spirit, and the things that are going on in heaven, and things of that nature. But hold your, not hold your place, but you could. We're going to come back to Hebrews 11. But look at what John said in John chapter 20 as he was closing his gospel. In John chapter 20, look at verse 30 and 31. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying, listen, I wrote these things as an eyewitness, and I wrote them so you can believe, you can have faith, you can have conviction. Even though you have not seen them, I've given you what you need that you can have life in the name of Jesus Christ. And he also will go on in his gospel and say, there's so many things that Jesus did that aren't even recorded, and that blows your mind too. But notice, again, we're talking about me having a strong conviction of the things, a strong belief, and being convinced in the things that I have not seen and that I have yet to see. So we're thinking about how important it is to have faith. Now, in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, as I had you hold your place there, he says, but without faith, it is impossible to please God. So how important is this? Well, you cannot possibly be pleasing to God if you do not have faith. And so what condition is someone that says, well, I don't have faith? And I remember having a discussion with the husband of one of our members, and he struggled with faith. He was in the medical profession, and he struggled with being able to, you know, sometimes, and I've got a relative, I think, that is like this. They almost have to see and touch it before they can actually believe it. I mean, if it doesn't make perfect sense to them and they can't exactly put it all together, then they don't know what to do with faith. And he was kind of that way. I remember him saying to me, I wish I could have that kind of faith, because it had to be so crystal clear that he could almost physically touch it. Well, we walk by faith and not by sight. And so our faith has to be such, and that we understand that, you know, if we don't figure that out, we can't even possibly please God. Because he goes on to say, we must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So we have to understand that God exists. And of course, all around us, we can come to that conclusion just through creation, Paul says in Romans. But not only that, but we have to also believe he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So you have to understand the promises of God. And that's very important, because if I can't have that kind of faith, then I can't please God. So I have to increase my faith. Now, before we kind of answer the question about how do we go about doing that, the Bible talks about different kinds of faith. Look at Romans chapter 14 and verse 1 and 2. And this will be helpful to us, because in our study of 1 Corinthians, as we're going through it in chapter 8, the next chapter, we're going to see that Paul is making really this same point that he makes here in Romans chapter 14, verse 1 and 2. He says, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Now, I don't have time to break down the context, but it's going to be, if you're looking at this, basically someone has concluded that all they can eat is vegetables, and that he calls a weak faith. And why is their faith weak? Why would we say that their faith is weak? Well, it's a lack of understanding. They don't have the proper understanding. In that context, they understand, well, I can't eat meats, therefore, I'm only going to eat vegetables. But if you look at 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 4, where Paul makes it very clear with regards to God's instruction with regards to food. In fact, I've mentioned before, there's a lot of things that people eat around the world that I wouldn't touch. But notice what he says. Some are refusing to forbidding Mary, abstaining from foods in verse 3. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. Now, there was a time in the Old Testament with the Israelites, God said, this is clean and this is unclean. But what is the teaching now? Well, if you are thankful for it, then by all means, eat it. Well, someone doesn't have that understanding. That was not understood. And so they have a weak faith. And the key there is they do not yet understand. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 7, you'll see that Paul is making the point there regarding meats that's been offered to an idol. And he basically says, that doesn't mean anything because there's nothing in an idol. But he says, you know what? He says, however, this is not in everyone that knowledge. Well, because they don't have the proper understanding, he says that is equated with a weak faith. They didn't know the truth. In fact, it's not that it's not the truth isn't there. They did not yet know that truth. And that lack of understanding is what has made the faith weak. Now, in Matthew chapter 14, verse 27 to 31, we have where Jesus himself said to Peter, he had little faith. And so in this context of Matthew chapter 14, this is when Jesus is walking on the water. Peter wants to get out of the boat. Peter starts to walk across the water. Peter begins to see the effects of the wind upon the water around him. And it says he became afraid. And he became afraid, and what began to happen? He began to sink. His belief in what was happening began to waver. And so he began to sink. And so here's what Jesus said to him. He says, verse 31, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? Why did you doubt? Well, little faith had endangered his life. And so can you see why it would be important to increase your faith? Because little faith and doubt and fear, and think about our discussion and the things we're studying about in 1 Corinthians, when, you know, how does this apply? Well, listen, what is little faith going to do when I get afraid? What's little faith going to do when I begin to have doubts? Thinking about, you're about to be persecuted. Well, I don't know about this. This is going to be painful. I'm out. Or I'm just literally afraid. And so what does my faith do? Well, you know, I'm really big and tough until my faith is tested. And so here is Peter. He's all about getting out of the boat. But now he is afraid. And Jesus said, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? When you began to doubt, you began to sink. So I would say we need to increase our faith. What about James chapter 2 and verse 17? Where if we can have a dead faith. And I think this is where a lot of people, unfortunately, find themselves. Their faith is dead. In verse 17, and we use this text to talk about those that preach that all you do is believe in Jesus. But verse 17, he's writing to us, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. So I can have faith. And he goes on to say, well, you know, the devils have faith and belief. I mean, they believe and they tremble. But what is it? They are not obeying, they are not doing, and therefore they have a dead faith. Why? Because faith works. Or faith works with his works, when he was talking about Abraham. Abraham had faith. God said, go and offer your son. And Abraham went to offer his son. His faith was active. It was obedient. Because faith works. But if I won't work, and I just say, well, I believe, but I won't obey and I won't do, well, that's a dead faith. But then, I've always loved these two accounts because anytime Jesus would say, this is great faith, that's the kind of faith that I want to understand. Well, what is it that Jesus would say that is great faith? There are two individuals that are identified as having great faith. In Matthew chapter 8 and verse 10 and Luke chapter 7 and verse 9, Jesus said of the Roman centurion, he says, I have not found so great a faith, no, not in Israel. Why? What's the key there? Why would Jesus say that here is this Roman centurion? Now, understand that. It's kind of like when he's given his parables and he says, you know, the priest passed by and the Levite passed by, but the Samaritan, the one you would not expect to do this, no, he stopped and helped the man. Which one was his neighbor? Well, it was the Samaritan. Exactly. Well, it's kind of like, this is not who you would expect. But what is it that made his faith great? Well, you remember the story. His servant is sick. And Jesus is going to go and heal his servant. And the man sends out people and says, don't come to my house. I'm not worthy for you to come in my house. Just speak the word. Because I'm a man of authority. I've got 100 soldiers, and I say, go, and he has to go. And I tell him to come, and this one comes. And he says, all you have to do is just speak the word, and my servant is healed. And Jesus said, that's great faith. Now, what is it about his faith? Well, he understood authority. And he knew who had it. Do you see that? How can I have a great faith? Well, I understand the power, and I understand the authority, and I know who has it. In this case, he knew, think about this, he knew Jesus had power over sickness. Supernatural power to change things. Did this centurion have that kind of power? He didn't have that kind of power. But he believed, and his faith was strong enough that he knew that Jesus, you don't even have to come. All you have to do is speak it. And Jesus did that, and he pointed it out as great faith. The second is found in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 28. And this is the Canaanite woman. Again, a woman you would not expect to be the one that would have great faith. You would think it'd be one of the Jews, but in Matthew chapter 15, this is when Jesus said to her, and let me read the passage in verse 28, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Well, her daughter was demonly possessed. And not only that, but it says she was severely possessed by a demon. And all she wanted, this is the woman who said, he said, we don't have anything to do with Canaanite women. She said, I just want the crumbs. Jesus, I just want the crumbs from your table. Oh, woman, you've got great faith. What made her faith great? So in one, we've got the centurion who says, You have authority. You have power. And where would that power come from? Well, it must come from God to be able to do those kinds of things. What about this woman? You see the humility? Do you see how humble she is? I just want the crumbs. I'll take whatever you will give. So she believed that he could heal her daughter. But there are these two great aspects of great faith: humility and understanding the power and authority of Jesus Christ. Now, as we answer this question, well, how do I increase my faith? Well, Romans 10 and verse 17, and this is not new to us, but it says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So we each have faith, and here we each have the responsibility to increase it and to grow it. And we do so by hearing the word of God. So what does hearing imply? It always implies, in when we're talking about this, hearing and doing. You know, hearing implies comprehension and doing it. Not just, I heard what Stacy said this morning. We were talking about increasing faith. And wow, you know, yes, we need to. But doing. We hear the word of God. We understand it and do it. And so what does that mean? Well, it means I should study it. I need to study the Word of God. And I would say you need to take advantage of, and I need to take advantage of. And I would say, again, at the end of the year is a good time to reflect. We are blessed in our area that it's not going to be. I get every week from Mike Morrow, I get an email where people from the other congregations are sending him meeting announcements. And so every week I get Mike's email. And it says there's a meeting here, there's a meeting here, there's a meeting here, there's a meeting here. And that's we get flyers that we pin up. But my point is that there are opportunities to take advantage of. Why would you go? Why might you go? Well, it's an opportunity to take advantage of, to hear the word of God. I know you get tired of hearing me. I know you do. You have to. And I'm sorry about that. I can't change my tone so much. I can put my hands down. You know, I can do a lot of things. Maybe I could walk around a little bit more, different things. I don't know. But I know I go. And it's refreshing to me to hear somebody else speak. And a lot of times I go, I'm listening and I'm going, whoo, what he just said, that'd make a great sermon. It may not even be what he's really preaching about. But he took me to a verse. And I thought, wow, that was a great point. I think I could develop a whole lesson about that. There are special studies. There's special studies for various age groups that are available. There's one coming up over in Russellville, East Side. They're having for teens. But it's not just the teens. They always say whoever wants to come. Helton Drive, they're about to have what they call for older age individuals during the day. You might want to take advantage of that and go sit in on a study about what do you do when you're older. There's an opportunity. We can do that. If you're interested in that, we could do that. But I don't want to show up and nobody be here. But we can do those things. We can provide opportunities. Hearing the word of God. But here's the other part of this. We have to desire it. We have to desire the word of God. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1 and 2, look at what Peter said, and this isn't a new passage to us, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. He says, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. What is increasing our faith have to do with the word? Well, that's where it comes from. But I have to desire it. And Peter uses it like a baby that desires milk. And boy, when that baby gets hungry, that baby gets hungry. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, we know when we studied the Beatitudes several months back that blessed are they that hunger and thirst for righteousness. For what? They shall be filled. See, that's a craving, that's a desire for the word. Well, if I'm going to increase my faith, I have to hear the word of God, but I also have to desire it. And so let me just make a few suggestions. We need to have a steady routine or a habit of spending time in the word. There are busy times in life. There's the times that we raise our children. There's times that some have to travel with the work until they climb the ladder and they're past that. It's like the newbie on the block has to do all these things till they finally get far enough up that somebody else will have to do these things. There's a lot of things that happen, but in our busyness, we have to think about our spiritual well-being. And I must make time to increase my faith. And I do it by studying the Word of God. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, as Peter is closing his second letter, he says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever." And so when I'm reading about Jesus and I'm thinking about how he handled situations, I want to give thought to that. Not just the story, but thinking about, well, how did he handle that situation? What was his attitude? What was his heart? And I grow in that. And when I grow in the Word, I grow in my faith. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8, that's when Paul said, "All things are loss." Why? "For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ." We sing more and more like Jesus. Or "sweetest name I've ever heard." Well, what are we trying to say? Well, we're trying to say that we want to be and follow Jesus. Well, how do I do that? Well, I have to desire to sit at his feet. And that comes at the work of sitting at his feet, at the feet of the apostles. And so, how do I get this excellency of knowledge of Christ? Well, you may find that sitting quietly in the morning while drinking your first cup of coffee and reading God's Word is a great benefit to you. You might find that you're able to read your Bible during your lunch at your desk or at a picnic table. That might be a good time for you. You may find it enjoyable spending time in the Word after your evening meal or before you put your feet up from a long day. You say, "I'm going to do this. And I'm going to do it consistently. I'm going to spend time in the Word." In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3, he said there that the Thessalonians' faith was growing exceedingly. Growing exceedingly. So again, it is something that grows. And then I want to spend just a moment in our text. I had us look at Luke chapter 17 in our scripture reading. But I want to read that text. And it's really the whole first 10 verses, but I want to focus in on verses 5 through 10, which is identified as a parable. But this, I think, will help in this idea of increasing our faith. Because in verse 5 is when the apostles said, "Lord, increase our faith." Well, that means we have to look at what was said ahead of that. He says, It is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. Verse 2, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea, than he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, returns to you saying, "I repent," you shall forgive him. It doesn't take a great amount of faith to do big things. If your faith, in verse 6, is as the faith of a mustard seed, you can say to the mulberry tree, "Be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea," and it would obey. So it doesn't take a great amount of faith to do big things. If someone's sins against you, he says, well, you rebuke them. If they repent, he says, you forgive them. If they do this over and over again, he says, and it gets progressively harder, doesn't it? He says, you forgive them. You imagine somebody comes again and says, I forgive you. Gets harder, doesn't it? Because what we do is we say, they don't mean it. They don't. They're just playing around. They're just fooling. We just begin to... That's hard. And they say, increase our faith. Increase our faith. So he tells this parable of the unprofitable servant. Which of you, having a servant plowing, verse 7, tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, "Come at once and sit down to eat"? Does he thank the servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. You serve God first, and you simply do your duty. What you are morally obligated to do as a servant. Increase our faith when we have forgotten our place. Did they struggle with this? Who's going to be the greatest? Who's going to be the greatest? He says, listen, you are doing as a servant of Christ what you are morally obligated to do. It is your duty. Increase our faith means we think less of ourselves and more about our relationship with God. So get into the Word, desire it, and increase your faith, thinking less of yourself and more about your relationship with God. And let me show you what happens when you increase your faith. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. That's what lies ahead. That brings us all the way back to where we started. What is faith? It is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I don't see heaven. I don't know exactly all about this crown of life, but do I believe it? By faith, I can see that which is not seen. And so I walk by faith. And I am to be faithful unto death. And in this context, when they are being persecuted to death, I think he has in mind that even if they take your life, you be faithful, and I will give you a crown of life. And I have to develop that kind of faith now. And so let our prayer be, increase our faith. You might be here this morning and you aren't a Christian. You are not a child of God. Brother Gary has selected an invitation song that we're going to sing. This song is a song that will invite you to come forward and make anything right that is not right. If you need to be a Christian, become a Christian. It is your sins that separate you from God, but you can do something about that this morning and have them washed away. If we can help anyone in any way, we invite you to come.